Why do we do good? I'm assuming that most of us here are followers of Jesus Christ. And so that would really impact our answer to that question. It's an important question. What is the reason for which you and I do good? And there might be any number of responses that people might give. It might be because, well, Christians are supposed to do good. Right? It's our duty to do good. It's because maybe you want people to think well of you. Maybe it's because you want to influence someone to change. Maybe it's because doing good is just better than doing bad. Right? Be good for goodness sake. Maybe it's because you're hoping that doing good will make you more acceptable in the sight of God. The reason we do good in this life is of tremendous importance. Because if the reason is wrong, if you're doing what you're doing from wrong motives, for the wrong reason, that might reveal one day when you stand before God that you might have been operating as someone who's not followed Jesus at all. Throughout his letter, Paul has been addressing his Galatian hearers again and again on this matter. And I think we're very familiar, hopefully we're very familiar, and this isn't news to us, but we're familiar with the fact that the Galatian churches had begun embracing this heretical idea that their doing good is what makes them acceptable in the sight of God. They had been anchoring their goodness before God to how well they were keeping His law. So what has Paul been doing this whole letter? He's actually been loving them. And that love has been demonstrated in how he has confronted their buying into this false heretical idea. He has been pushing back against their belief and telling them that they've been abusing the whole purpose that God had given the law in the first place. Why was it that God had given His people Israel the law? Was it so through law keeping they could become righteous in God's sight? No! In fact, it's the exact opposite. He gave them His law to show them just how sinful they were. That they couldn't become righteous in God's sight. Romans 3:20 says that the purpose of the law was not to justify those who keep it. Its purpose was to open people's eyes to the reality of their own sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why God gave it. Which is why Paul could rightly say in passages like Romans 3:10 through 12, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that there is none who does good, no, not one. That's the reality for everyone in the sight of a holy God, apart from His grace. That's why it was so necessary for God to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our badness. Jesus, the perfectly righteous Son of God, died on the cross for bad, sinful, wicked people in their place so that if they would come to see themselves the way that God sees them, if they would repent of their sin, which separates them from fellowship with the only good, perfectly righteous God, and if they would believe in God's Son Jesus as the only way to be saved from sin and its eternal penalty, their sin would be cleansed by the shed blood of God's Son. And the righteousness of God would be applied to them as God's gracious gift. and the Holy Spirit would be given to them, sealing them for the day of redemption and empowering them to do the good that they were powerless to do before. So friends, we need to make sure that we understand something as we go into our text this morning. The only reason why we or anyone else is able to do good is because we have been made good through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's the only reason. We have zero goodness in ourselves. You disconnect yourself from Jesus, the true vine. Guess what? Any source of good that you possess would be gone. He's the true vine. You're the branches. If you're not abiding in Him, you can do nothing. So it's this reality that Paul has held up for us in the opening of verses of Galatians chapter 6. And we looked at this two Sundays ago. We have been empowered to do good. And he's given us a variety of ways. One way in particular that we've looked at in the first few verses of chapter 6 includes the task of restoring brothers and sisters who have been overtaken and caught in a trespass. This is one of the ways that we are called to do good to people, to do good to one another as believers. That is to watch out for people who have fallen into sin. Along the Christian life, there will be times when we see our brothers and sisters who are true believers, but they've been ensnared in a particular sin. And if we're walking in the Spirit, right, if we meet that description, what Paul says, if we are one of those spiritual people who are walking according to Spirit, living according to God's Word, doing God's will in our life, we have been given this obligation out of love for Christ to come alongside our sinning brothers and sisters and help them back up. We're called to do good to them by bearing their burden with them so they're able to be set back on the pathway of walking in the Spirit with us once again. So this is the way, one of the ways that we've been called to lovingly serve one another. And consider this, if our Lord and teacher, the Son of God, has humbled himself enough to die the bloody death of crucifixion to deliver us from our sin, is it not good for us to humble ourselves to help restore our brothers and sisters when they've been caught in a sin? We've seen Paul's admonition. We ought to do so with a spirit of gentleness. We understand that we are no better than our fallen brothers and sisters are. We have no standing before God that's more righteous than theirs. We must be wary of the temptation to think that by helping them, we are better than they are, because apart from our union with God's Son, we are nothing. Right? Paul made that very clear here. Verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Right? We need to keep that firmly etched in our mind. We are who we are by the grace of God. So with that attitude, we come alongside our sinning brother and sister, and we lovingly and humbly help restore them to fellowship with Christ and His church. And when that brother or sister has been restored, what are we able to do? We are able to give glory to God, not to ourselves, right? We're nothing apart from Jesus Christ. We're able to give glory to God because He alone is responsible for our ability to do good to our brother and sister. And that brings us to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let's go ahead and read that. And then I want to ask an important question here. It says in Galatians 6, verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So who is this verse talking about? Now, if you just peruse your way through the book of Galatians and you've read other passages of Scripture, you might read this and initially it strikes you as a verse talking about supporting your pastor. And that is something that we do see in Scripture. For instance, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul makes that point very clear, and that's why our church has the, you know, the practice of supporting their pastor, and why many churches do, because it's actually biblical. But in 1 Corinthians 9, you see Paul talking beginning in verse 11. You could go earlier on, all the way back to verse 1 if you wanted. But beginning in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, right, he's talking to the Corinthian church, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? You see what he's saying there, right? There's some kind of compensation that's right. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Remember in Paul's context there, he actually chose to make tents to provide his own living so that he could not say, the Corinthians could not say, hey, we've helped Paul. Verse 13, he goes on to say, do you not know those who minister the holy things eat of those things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, right? They should get their living from the gospel, right? So it's biblical that God's people support their gospel ministers. A few other passages you could turn to, we won't today, is like Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, when Jesus sends out the 12. He says, don't take any money bags with you. Don't take, you know, extra things. People will provide for you, for a workman is worthy of his wages. But you go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Is Paul throwing in a somewhat random command about supporting pastors for their preaching? I don't think that's what Paul's doing here. Now, I might be wrong. He might be doing that. But it seems that would be very out of the blue. I think there's a better explanation of what Paul's doing here. Because I think the context tells us something differently. What I believe we have here is how the sinning brother or sister of verse 1 should respond to the one who has been involved in restoring them to a life of obedience. How do you suppose a believer who has been overtaken in some sin is going to be restored? Right, first of all, what is sin? Sin is disobedience to God's word. So what do you think is going to be the way that someone is restored from sinning against God's word? By using God's word to restore him. He's going to be restored by a spiritually minded person in the church taking the word of God and teaching the ensnared brother how to apply the word of God to his sinful situation. Right? This is where biblical counseling happens. Right? You're walking in sin. Let me love you and come alongside and show you what does God's word say about this situation. And let me help you get back on track. Because friend, without God's word, no one's going to be restored. You can't just say, well, start doing better. Start being a better person. And keep going in sin. And the whole reason why a person is overtaken in any sin in the first place is because he has to some extent disregarded God's word. Maybe he was ignorant, right? People can sin in ignorance. A new believer may not realize, oh, When I say OMG, I'm actually blaspheming God's name. I'm taking God's name in vain. I guess I should stop doing that. Well, in our culture, we have so many men and even women who have fallen into a porn addiction. Well, guess what? When someone's born again, pretty soon they should be realizing, oh, that's not something that a believer should be giving himself to. So maybe it's ignorance of the word that someone is disregarding it. Maybe it's the influence of another person. Right? How many of us have given way to the peer pressure of someone else in disregarding God's word? All right? How hard is it when that person happens to be your spouse? Right? Maybe an unbelieving spouse or an unsaved sibling. Or even a saved family member or a close friend who's born again, but who's being led astray. So maybe the influence of another person might lead someone to disregard God's word. Or maybe it's just the insidious nature of sin's deception. All right, so a number of reasons might lead to someone disregarding God's word. But what a loving brother or sister will do is they will come alongside the sinning brother with God's word. They will show the sinning brother his error, and with God's word, he will point the sinning brother back to the way in which every believer was saved to walk. Those who are spiritual will be using the word of God to teach those who have been overtaken in a trespass. That's the only way that a sinning brother or sister is going to be restored. Now, put yourself in the position of the brother who has been caught in some trespass, right? And maybe some of you have been in that position where you were caught in some sin, right? Some sin overtook you and someone came along and did just that. They said, hey, brother so-and-so, I love you and so I'm going to say this. Do you realize that what you're doing is wrong? Has someone ever done that for you? Has someone ever in love come to you and said, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, do you realize that you are disregarding God's word in this matter? Now, hopefully every Sunday I have the opportunity to do that from the pulpit. I have no clue what's going on in your life, but maybe even just from the preaching of God's word, that's been accomplished at some point. Praise the Lord. But has someone loved you that way? Has someone helped you be delivered from having fallen into that snare of sin? If someone has done that, if someone has loved you enough to devote themselves to restoring you to the path of obedience, what's going to be your response? On May 24th, 2025, this year, a man named Kel Morris was hiking in a rocky creek bed up in Alaska, and it came to a part in the creek bed where he had to navigate over a patch of boulders. And as he did so, the whole section of ground that he was climbing over gave way, and he tumbled down 20 feet into the creek bed and was pinned by a 700-pound boulder. By the time help arrived, Kel was experiencing hypothermia. He was drifting in and out of consciousness. And he would have drowned long before that if it had not been for his wife. His wife, thankfully, was able to find cell reception to call 911. She was able to give exact GPS coordinates. And for 3 hours, she kept Kel's head out of the water so that he could breathe until a helicopter came with help. It ultimately took 7 men to lift the boulder high enough to pull Kel from out underneath it. Friend, if you find yourself trapped under the boulder of some sin, what will be your response to those who have lovingly and patiently and gently taken God's word and helped you get out from under that boulder? What would it be? Thank you. It would be gratitude. Right? Maybe not in the moment. Whenever someone's dealing with our sin, it feels very personal. It feels very inner. You know, you're meddling, as Brother Dave was mentioning this morning. Right? One thing you say, praise the Lord, preach it. The other thing, now you're getting too close to home here. Because coming to our aid with the Word of God may in fact be someone saving our life. I want to point you briefly over to James chapter 5, because that demonstrates exactly what's happening when we go after someone who's fallen in sin. James chapter 5, the very last two verses of the book. See what James says about going after someone who's gone astray. James 5, 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Right now, we don't know ultimately each other's hearts. We don't know 100% that everyone in this room is a follower of Jesus Christ. We can probably assume so if we know them well enough to see the fruit in their life. But when we see a brother or sister in our assembly fallen in sin, our response should be life-saving mode. And this is what comes to mind whenever I have the important opportunity to discipline my own children. If I let my children continue on in whatever sin it is they commit, right? Disregard for mommy and daddy's instructions, disregard for doing what they've been told. If I just sit back and say, oh, you know what, I'm not going to get involved, where will that sin ultimately lead? If God does not allow His grace to intercept their sin at some point, where will that lead? That will lead to death. That will lead to eternal condemnation. And that's why when we see our brother or sister in sin, it's a serious matter. We know that Jesus Christ will not let His own ultimately wander away from Him. Right? He keeps them. We understand that's what the Scriptures teaches. But we don't know whether or not the person's going astray is saved or not. God has employed the Church of Jesus Christ to make sure that true children of God don't continue in sin. That's our obligation. That's our calling. We need to be watching out for each other. And when someone does that for us, we should realize just how serious a matter they have helped rescue us from. Would it not be appropriate for the restored brother to exercise his gratitude to the person the Lord has used to save his soul from death? Galatians 6:6, Paul is saying, yes. Yes. This is no small thing that someone's doing by coming alongside you and helping restore you. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, and do so out of gratitude for the love that the brother or sister has shown to him. And right, there's many ways, and it says let him share all good things with him. Right, there's any number of ways you could demonstrate that gratitude. You could have words of gratitude. Right, I'm guessing that Kel's wife was going to be showered with blessing from her husband for helping save his life for the rest of his life. He's probably been taking her on all kinds of dates and doing all kinds of wonderful things for her because she saved his life. How are we showing gratitude when someone comes along and does that for us? Words of gratitude. It could be actions of gratitude. Right? Kind things that you do for someone who's poured themselves out on your behalf. could be gifts of gratitude, right? This is how much I appreciate what you have done in taking God's word and helping me to see how I had gone astray. If someone has contributed to your restoration by teaching you God's word and with God's word helping you to turn from the error of your ways, it is good and right to show your gratitude by sharing all good things with the one who God has used to rescue you. All right, so we can, I think we can conclude from Galatians 6:6 that belongs to the first five verses. That at least is how we understand it. But now we come to Galatians 6:7 and coming to a different audience here. This is where Paul now broadens the audience out to everyone. And in verses 7 through 10, Paul exhorts his Galatian hearers with a final command. We see it ultimately in verse 10. And that is the command to let us do good to all. It's right to share all good with those who teach us the word. And it's right to do good to all those that God has placed in our lives. In verses 7 through 9, we're given some pretty significant reasons for doing good to all. What are some of those reasons? Number 7, first of all, God sees and knows all that everyone does. Says here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And why is this so important in the Galatian situation in particular? It's because it's very easy to assume that if someone's trying to keep the requirements of God's law, they must be doing a good thing. Right? I mean, someone comes up to you and says, you know, I keep God's law. I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm really good at doing all these things that Moses said. We might be tempted to think, wow, they must be really good people. Well, is that the truth? Again, what is the basis for our righteousness? Is it keeping the law? It's faith in Christ. Keeping the law does not make you a good person. The Pharisees were really good at keeping the law, weren't they? Even Paul. What does Paul say about himself in Philippians chapter 2? Concerning the law, I was blameless. Paul was a good law keeper. But what was God's assessment of the things that the Pharisees did? Well, you come to passages like Matthew 23, you read the list of Jesus pronouncing, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And in 25, verse 5 in particular, Jesus points out, all the work that they do to be seen of men. They may have a clean outside, but on the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. They had deceived themselves by thinking that their law-keeping was somehow seen by God as good. But God would not be mocked by their hypocrisy. They couldn't pull the wool over God's eyes so that he wouldn't see what was truly going on. And God would make sure that they reaped the exact same kind of fruit as a seed that they had sowed. And friend, that's the case with you and I today here. We too will reap the exact same kind of fruit as the seed which we have sown. And you see here in verse 8 that there are only two different kinds of fruit that a person can reap. What are the two different kinds of fruit that a person can reap according to Galatians 6 verse 8? You either will reap corruption or you will reap everlasting life. Right, by the way, those are exact opposites of each other. God sees and knows everything that we do. Now, I want you to notice what the verse says. It says here in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice it does not say he who does bad will reap corruption. and he who does good will reap everlasting life. Right? That's what our culture thinks. Right? If I'm bad, that'll be bad. If I'm good, that'll be good. But that's not what the verse is saying. What is the verse actually saying? The scripture makes it clear that it's not what you do that ultimately determines what you reap. It's who you depend on that determines what you reap. Again, look at what verse 8 says. For he who sows to his flesh. What is that kind of language indicating? It's indicating where a person's confidence lies. I'm going to sow to that. That's where I'm going to put my seed. I'm going to put it in that soil because I hope that is going to produce what I want it to produce. But if that soil is your flesh, if you are depending on your flesh, if you're looking to your own human effort, what is going to be the produce of that? The produce of depending on the flesh is corruption. The produce of depending on the flesh to be made right in the sight of God is decay. The produce of looking to your own efforts to make you right or good in the sight of God will result in the fruit of everlasting death. What Paul's been saying all throughout chapter 5, hasn't he? Right? The works of the flesh are manifest, and he goes on the list. And what does it say at the end of that list? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So friend, is sowing to the flesh a good idea? Is putting all your eggs in the basket of your ability to be right in the sight of God a good idea? No, it's not. But on the other hand, if you are sowing to the Spirit of God, if you are living in dependence on Him, if you're relying on Him for the righteousness that God requires, which comes through faith in God's Son Jesus, what will the produce of that kind of dependence result in? That produce will be everlasting life. Who are you trusting in? Who are you depending on? Right? And I've talked with people in various places, and they talk about how great their faith is. Friend, make sure your dependence is not on your faith. Your faith is not what saves you. Jesus is the one who saves you. You see the difference? You're not saved by the greatness of your faith. You're saved by the greatness of the Savior. Don't get them confused. It is depending on the Spirit of God. It's depending on Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross and through the tomb and the resurrection. That is by which we are saved. Friends, God will make sure that you get back what you have sowed, because He sees and knows who you are depending on as you do the things that you do in this life. This is to be for us a warning. But as we keep reading on in verse 9, it's also to be meant as a source of encouragement. He says in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good." Right? And we're understanding. Who's the one we're depending on in doing this good? It's not the flesh. It's not my good. It's Christ working good through me, right? It's the Spirit's good in my life, the fruit of the Spirit. But as we engage in doing the good by which the Spirit gives us the ability to do good, let us not grow weary in doing so. Why? Because in due season we will reap if we do not lose hearts. Look at Psalm 73 just for a moment. Keep your fingers here. Psalm 73. Because the psalmist in 73 probably wrestled with a lot of things that we might wrestle with as we make our way through this life. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1, says, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Hop down to verse 12. You see him going through the whole list of all the blessings that the wicked experience in this life, all the plenty, the abundance, the prosperity. Verse 12, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And then he looks at himself. He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. What's the point of doing good? What's the point of doing what's right? I've done this in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence in vain. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. But it doesn't stop there. He says, verse 15, if I had said, I will speak this way, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Because what is the end of the wicked? Do they ultimately prosper? What does he say in verse 18? Surely you, God, set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. You hop to verse 22. The psalmist then reflects and says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and the best part. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Is it hard doing what's right before God when everyone else around you is doing the opposite? Is it hard to do what is good in the sight of God when people pressure you and mock you for doing so? Is it hard to do good to others when very often they will not return good to you? My friend, it may feel like, what's the point? But what assurance do we have in this passage? God sees and knows all that you do. And he will guarantee that if you press on in obedience to him, doing what is good in his sight, keeping your eyes and your heart on him, looking to him for the strength you need to endure, he will make certain that in due season, at the proper time, you will reap. You will obtain the inheritance that God has promised to those in his Son. You will receive the promise of eternal life in his kingdom, where you enjoy the glories of beholding the precious face of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. In due season, we shall reap. So don't give up. Don't stop. Don't throw in the towel and call it quits. Keep your mind on what God has promised to those who are living their lives in dependence on his Spirit, and keep doing good to people. And this is where Paul concludes in verse 10. He says, therefore, in light of what he said here, therefore, as we have opportunity, knowing what we know will happen if we press on in doing what's right, who are we called to do good to? We're called to do good to all. How many is all? Me, my neighbor who hates me because I'm a Christian? Yeah, that includes him. Me, my coworker who mocks me every time I walk in the door? Yeah, that includes her. You mean my family member who just I try to get along with and they try to push my buttons every single time? Yeah, him too. You mean Christians in our church who I don't get along with? Yeah, them too. Especially them, Paul says. All right, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Why especially them? Because Christ loved them and gave himself for them. They're your family. They're your brothers and sisters who Jesus bought and paid for with his blood. You especially do good to them. So, brothers and sisters, in dependence on God's indwelling Spirit, let us do good to all. Regardless of the things they might say, regardless of any hostility they might show, regardless of whether or not they return good things to us, because our all-seeing, all-knowing Heavenly Father is watching. And when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns, friends, he will be bringing the reward of his Father with him. You looking forward to that day? I know I am. Let's pray.